Good morning. It was a great opening team. Thank you very much. Sunday school teachers, thank you for what you do. I can remember some of my Sunday school teachers. They get extra crowns in heaven. I remember Graham Clark. Graham, where's your hand? I remember under the stairs at Franklin Street Sunday School, and Graham, we didn't listen, and we gave him a hard time. But you know what? I remember things. They come to mind, and I don't know where they came from. And I believe that they come from the seed that was planted by people like Graham and other Sunday school teachers that made a difference in my life. And sometime in the future, you recall them, maybe at a point when you're making a decision and you're looking for guidance, and God's word pops in your head, and you say, where did that come from? And it came because a seed was planted by someone who cared. You've all heard that song on Christian radio about a person that shows up in heaven and he sees a Sunday school teacher and says, thank you for taking the time. I'm here because you made a difference. So for the Sunday school teachers, for all of us, we're thankful for what you do, and we ask that God will bless each one as they continue to do this. Last week we had an amazing service. We had Kathy and Charlie Martin. They did a little singing and a little preaching. I thought I'd bring my guitar and do the same, and I figured by the time I finished singing, no one would be here to listen to the preaching. So I'm going to stick to the preaching this morning and forget the singing, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you as we study Hebrews chapter 9. In our past weeks of the study in Hebrews, we've been dealing with all kinds of comparisons. In fact, there's so much repetition in the book of Hebrews, I believe the writer, directed by the Holy Spirit, is saying a couple things. If you don't get it the first time, you'll get it the second time. And if you don't get it the second time, you'll get it the third time. I'm demonstrating through the person of Jesus Christ a new and better way. A new covenant versus the old covenant. A new way to God that was pointed to from all those things. We talk about Judaism as being something of a religion that changed, but in fact, it wasn't that. I believe that Judaism was God's plan and direction. And when the Messiah arrived, it was the fulfillment of everything God had planned, everything that he had pointed forward to, everything that he had shown. And that started at the first part of Hebrews when we read these words. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these past times spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who the scripture says was the heir of all things. The one who was the brightness of God's glory. I love that. He was the brightness of everything that God was. He was the express image. He was the exact representation of who God is. If you wanted to see God, you saw it in Jesus Christ. He was the mirror image, the exact replica of what the eternal God was. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. The one who spoke and the hills came into existence, and the stars and the sun and the moon and everything that we see. And in chapter 9, it deals with the continuation of that verse in Hebrews chapter 1. And I believe that chapter 9 is the topic that is expressed in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1 when it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he's better than angels. Yes, he's a better high priest. Yes, he's a better sacrifice. He's a better way to God, and this morning we're going to talk about a new and different sanctuary. A sanctuary that is in heaven itself. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll read this together. If not, it'll be up here on the screen, I trust. And I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version. And if you'll just read along with me, we can read all the chapter. We're going to be a few minutes late this morning because of all the activity, and I'll try to go through this as quickly as I can. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the tabernacle. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. There's something like 50 chapters in our Old Testament scripture that deal with the tabernacle and all the activities, how it had to be built, how it had to be structured, and all the things around it. The writer of the Hebrews says, we're not here to do that. We're here to show you a comparison. We don't have time to look at every detail. And this morning, we don't have time either. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerning only the foods and the drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. This is the important part. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and of calves. We've already read this morning. Jeff introduced it to us. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of a death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament or a will, that's what that word is, testament or a will, there must also be the necessity of death. A will is not any good until someone dies, of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness for sin. Therefore, it is necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Amazing chapter. There's so much in this chapter, and we can't not cover it all, but I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at an earthly sanctuary that God had set up in view of something that would come. I want to look at the new sanctuary, which is our present time, the time of Reformation. And I want to look, thirdly, at the hope of the future when we'll realize this tabernacle, this sanctuary in a true and meaningful way. I have a picture of the tabernacle that's going to come up here. Now, I am not a resident expert on the tabernacle, but you'll read in verses 1 to 5, it kind of gives us a description of what the tabernacle was like. We have a resident expert here, by the way. Elgin Johnson has studied this, and he has a scale model, and someday he's going to do this. But as we read in this verse, of these things we cannot speak in detail because it's just amazing how God had so many types and shadows. Do you know what a type and a shadow is? A type is something that represents something else. It's a picture of something else. A shadow is something that is going to become clearer as time reveals itself. And when we look at the tabernacle and all the things that are involved and the detail that God went into in explaining how it was to be built and how it was to look and how the skins of animals were to cover it and the type of skins and everything in detail pointed forward to the most perfect sanctuary that we now have through Jesus Christ. But just to look at this, I want to just give you an overcamp that there was an outside place. It was like an outer court, and it was made out of brazen poles, and outside there was a cloth fence. And this was built from the time the Israelites, God's people, were encamped at Sinai to the time the temple replaced it when Solomon built the temple for God's service. And the same detail was made in building the temple in exactly the same configuration of the holy place and the most holy, other than it was just larger in the temple. But there was an outer court, and in the outer court there was the brazen altar where they had sacrifices that burned when the priests would make sacrifices for the people. There was a brazen laver, or a big pot that was used, it was full of water, and the priests would wash their hands and their feet before they did service as God directed. Inside this outer court there was the tabernacle itself, and that's the square area. You'll see the tent configuration up at the top picture. It was about 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high, and it had two compartments. The first compartment, as you see below, was called the Holy Place. And the Holy Place was 30 feet by 15 for a relative comparison on how God required it to be broken out. And in this Holy Place, there was a couple of things, three pieces of furniture. And I'm just going to say that again, these shadows and types and representations point towards the Messiah that would come. And I'm going to tell you that there was the golden lampstand or the golden candlestick. There was no natural light, so that was the means of light. It had to be trimmed just perfectly. And the oil in the lamp had to be pure oil. And it had to be maintained because the priests needed to use this light to do their service. And it speaks to us about the light of the world that would come in a future time, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 and verse 6 to 9. The light that would come and that would illuminate this dark world. There was a table with showbread on it, and there was 12 loaves of bread, and each one was representation of the 12 tribes. And the priests that did their daily service and Sabbath service in that holy place would use that bread as sustenance. They would eat it. There was the golden altar of incense that would be taken into the holy place, but it burned morning and it burned in the evening. These places were divided by curtains or veils. The first veil, you would go from the outer court into the holy place, and then the second veil was the most important veil. It was the veil that was between the holy place and the most holy, or the holies of holies. The holiest place of all. The place where God said, I'm going to meet you. And in fact, if you look at Leviticus 16, his glory shone in a cloud there, that Shekinah glory that was between the cherubs on the top of the mercy seat. There was an ark. And the ark had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had the tablets of the law, and it had the pot of manna. And it was overlaid with gold, and it had a mercy seat on the top. And the mercy seat was the place where man could meet God with the sprinkling of blood. See, the priests could access this outer area, the holy place, on a continual basis. In fact, they had to. They had to go in every week, and they had to do their service, and they had to do their ritual duties. Common men couldn't go there, Only priests could go there. But it was open for the priesthood on a continuing basis. But the holiest of all, boy, that wasn't open. That was a spot that was relegated to one man and one man only, the high priest of Israel. In fact, it was so specific that he had to be one man out of one race, out of one tribe, out of one family. And he could only go in there once a year. Once a year, he could go through that second veil into the holiest of all. And there he would go, not without blood, we read in those verses 1 to 5. He would enter and he'd bring a bowl of blood and he would bring it as a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement, the day that everybody looked forward to, and they would wait outside and they would listen. They'd hear the bells ringing on his coat, make sure he's still there. There nothing went wrong. Because it's imperative for us to have an atonement for sin. The unfortunate thing was, it was just a covering. It was just a little time period that God would say, I've been appeased. But it was just for a short period, and it had to be done every year, once a year, by one man from one race, from one family, from one tribe. It says here that verses 8 to 9, it was an imperfect access. It was an imperfect access because it was accessed by man. You understand that this priest, even though he was the high priest of Israel, you'll catch that it said it had to sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the priest. This was just a man, like you're looking at today as we look around, a human with flaws and character problems and a sin nature. It was an imperfect access. And it continued year after year. And it continued after the tabernacle was no longer in use, but the temple was in use. And it continued, as we're looking forward to in our reading, the time of Reformation. Gifts and sacrifices could never make the worshipers perfect as far as their conscience. Their sacrifices were temporary. It was a covering for sin, a short time, and it had to repeat it. But it pointed forward to a time when that reformation would happen, when the Messiah would come, when Jesus Christ would put his feet on this turf and he would come as the new sin bearer, the one who would take away the sins of his people. The time of reformation. The new heavenly sanctuary. I love that in verse 11. I hope I'm not rushing you too much with that description, but you should go and read the chapters of Exodus 25 and 24 and 23 and 26. You should go to Leviticus 16 and you read about the sacrifices and the requirements under law. It's amazing what had to happen. Thank goodness I'm not under law. I have a hard time following instructions. Think about it. God's promises were that you would get blessed and have blessing if you did this, this, and this. I'm the first one to admit that I would be out of favor. I have a hard time following it, and I'm a sinful man, and I can't do it. I'm not up for the job. Thank goodness that the Reformation came in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank goodness that we have a new and a living way, the heavenly sanctuary. But Jesus Christ, verse 11, I got to use my glasses here. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. A new tent. A new building. Not made with hands. And he didn't come with the blood of bulls and of calves and of goats, but he came with his own precious blood. We sang about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was the purest form of sacrifice that could ever be. It was the holy, spotless Lamb of God that came as a propitiation, as a redemption for our sins. Not as a temporary atonement, but it says here in verse 12, as an eternal redemption. That we may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our first service. The hope that lies, and we're going to talk a little bit more as we go on. He offered his own blood. Imagine the eternal God of heaven, looking down and seeing an imperfect race with all their sin and a system that could never allow a complete sanctification of those people because of sin, and he sent his only begotten Son. The shadows and the sacrificial ordinances pointed forward to a time when we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We use this often at Christmas time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, those like me who don't follow instructions well, those that couldn't attain to the level of God's glory, those that had a covering for sin but would never purify their conscience, would never give them new life to serve and live a life for a living God. He came that he might make us sons, bring us into his family and call us his children. Isn't that amazing? The blood that was spilt on the mercy seat was his own blood. He became the spotless sin sacrifice. And I want to watch a clip right now that gives us a little idea of what happened in those hours when he became the sin sacrifice, when he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Let's just turn the lights down, please. Isn't that great? Imagine. And that doesn't even really show us what it was like when the eternal God offered himself, his own blood, as a sacrifice for our sin. When he entered into the holiest place once and for all, and he bore our sins on his body on the tree. The veil was rent. We read that in Matthew 27, from the top to the bottom. It has an access now into the holiest of all because of his blood. He's the mediator of the New Testament. He died and took our place. And we saw that. It's paid in full. The sacrifice for sin has been made through the person of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. And he's resurrected, and he's now living at the right hand of the Majesty on High. The new holy place, heaven itself. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the Majesty, the right hand of the Majesty on High. We read that at the end of verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What does this mean? Our high priest has entered, our new high priest, Jesus Christ, that has entered into the holiest place with his own blood, advocates for us, he intercedes for us. The condemnation that is cast against us, he declares it not current. Our blood, his blood has washed our sins away. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've taken your part in your place as a sinner that needs redemption, your slate is clean. He offers up his hands and his side before a holy God that he sits beside, and he says, because of these people are clear and free. They're presented holy and without spot or blemish, if you can imagine that, because of his precious blood. But it's only for those who have trusted and obeyed. Those that have put their faith and trust as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I challenge you this morning that if you haven't, that you should. That in fact you can take your place as those that have eternal redemption and an eternal inheritance. The ones that Jesus said are clear of all sin debt. No condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, we read this. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and entered into, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The old covenant had a representative, a mediator that would go into the holy place once a year, and he had to also sacrifice for his own sins. But we have a better high priest. He's moved into the holiest of all with his own blood, and he sits at the right hand where he intercedes for us daily. Not once a year, but every minute of every day, of every week, of every year, Jesus Christ mediates for us. What else does it mean that he sits there and that he presents himself in the presence of God for us? We read over in Hebrews chapter 10, and Dave, I don't want to take this from you, but I have to read it. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll just read over the next verse, and this is what it says. In 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have entrance into the very courts and gates of heaven itself because of Jesus Christ. We can enter into that holiest place. We don't need the mediator anymore. We don't need the high priest. We can enter into the very presence of God because of his precious blood, and we can do it with full assurance. I want to just talk for a few minutes at the end here about a hope that's coming. We read this in verses 27 and 28. It's another contrast between the old and the new. It says here, and as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins for many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The law condemns sinners to die after that death, the judgment. The law was given to a people who are already sinners. And the law itself was testament to them that they were under condemnation. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't live as God wanted to. They were sinners. The only thing the law brought was judgment and death, because it showed how far we fell from the mark that God required. But because of Jesus Christ, in the introduction of the new covenant, he offers himself as the bearer of sin once for all, so that we can actually say that we're going to receive an inheritance. We're going to accept his gift of eternal redemption. The amazing truth that's presented here is that to those who eagerly wait, we talked about those who put their faith and trust. That's what they are. Those who eagerly wait, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, he will appear the second time, and it's going to be without sin. Apart from sin, that's been taken care of. It was paid in full. The price has been paid. The sin question has been answered. Now he's going to appear the second time unto salvation. The thing that we're waiting for, each one of us, when there's no more sin and there's no more sickness, there's no more problems and there's no more sadness. A place where he's going to take us for all eternity in his presence. The rapture is imminent. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming without sin. He's coming for salvation. The sin question has been handled. It's been taken care of, and he's coming for those who eagerly wait for him. Are you one of those who eagerly wait for him? I trust you are. I trust that we're waiting, just listening for his footstep to kind of hit the threshold of the door. There's a song that goes like that. Just waiting for him in anticipation for his return, and we'll be caught up. I want to just read one verse. First Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's unto salvation. The culmination of our salvation is when we get rid of these poor bodies and we get new ones. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, the corruptible will put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's the coming hope that we have. That we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Where he is, we shall be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Thank you for listening. We have a group that are waiting here in the welcome center, just to the right-hand side as you leave this auditorium, if you're interested in things that happen here. If you're interested in talking about some of the things you've heard this morning, there'll be a few of us up here at the front that can pray with you or maybe answer some of your questions. For those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear. I trust you are the eager ones this morning as we bow in his presence. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the signs that you've shown of this great hope. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood that was shed. Lord, as we part, we just ask your blessing on each one that is here. We pray that you'll bless them throughout this day and you'll take them home safe, Lord, and that what we've heard today will stay in our minds and that it'll energize us through the week as we think about the great hope that's before us and our great high priest who intercedes for us daily. We thank you for his work and for his person. And we thank you for all that we have through him as we bow in your presence this morning. Amen.